My name's Josh Fairbaugh. I'm the pastor of Redeemer Church. We meet in Weddington. Y'all planted our church 2 years ago, September of 2019, and I can thankfully today report that we still exist as a church. So that's our praise report. Very much thanks in part, or even more than in part, to the grace and the support of people and resources and money from Carmel. So we're so grateful to be able to be doing what we're doing. We're a church we're small. We are oriented around community and relationships and slow growth and trying to find those people that have been wandering and need to be part of a church family. And it's really great to be able to be doing that because of y'all's love and support. So thank you. I haven't preached three services in a while. We have a grand total of like 75 people. And so I preach once to 75 people most Sundays, so bear with me here as we go through this next couple minutes. So let's pray, and then we'll get into Acts chapter 9. Father, we thank you for your presence with us. We thank you that you bore our sins in your body on the cross. And as we contemplate what it would mean for us to bear those forward to others, that you would enlighten our minds and our hearts, that we would become the kind of people who share in your suffering. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So last week you moved into a second section of this walk through the book of Acts called Scattered Stories, looking at the different people and places and events of the early church that are recorded in the book of Acts. And there may be no one who's more famous or more influential in the early church than the Apostle Paul. And chapter 9, is the story of Saul becoming Paul, this great conversion experience that he has on the road to Damascus. You may know this story. The phrase road to Damascus is even kind of used culturally to refer to a sea change, a life change that happens for someone. And so Saul, who's a persecutor of Christians, he hates Christianity, he's a Jew, he's a Pharisee, he's going around, he's rooting out Christians, and he's putting them in prison, and he's dragging them back to Jerusalem. And so in this story, he's on his way, he's on the road to this town of Damascus, he's got a letter in his hand that says he can kidnap, arrest Christians, and bring them back to Jerusalem for either murder or jail. And on the way, he falls on his face and he sees a bright light and he meets Jesus, who speaks to him and blinds him and calls him from his ways of persecuting Christians and draws him out to be who he became, who was this great apostle, this proponent. So this critic and persecutor of Christians becomes this proponent and apostle of God, messenger of God. And that's what's recorded in this story. And there's a fascinating section in this story where Paul has had this experience and he's blind, and God speaks to a man called Ananias, who's a Christian. He says, I want you to go to Paul and I want you to talk to him and help him understand what's going to happen in his life. And this fascinating thing that he says, I want you to see this, Acts chapter 9, verse 15. This is God speaking to Ananias, trying to convince Ananias, hey, you need to go talk to Paul. And Ananias is like, I thought he was the guy persecuting Christians. And so God's trying to convince him to go, and he says this in verse 15. The Lord said to Ananias, go to Paul, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. At this point, you're like, go, Paul. Verse 16. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. I couldn't get that verse out of my head as I read this story this week. It jumps off the page. How does it strike you? How does that line strike you? Here's God, the God that we believe in, promising his most famous proponent suffering. And not just a little bit, but a life of suffering. It strikes me with force. This isn't exactly the job pitch I'm looking for on Indeed.com. Hey, come work for us. We will show you how much you must suffer for our company. Like, hard pass. This isn't the signing bonus I'm looking for to sign with my favorite football team. Come sign with us, and your signing bonus will be suffering. No, thank you. But for Paul, suffering becomes this constant, central, and indispensable part of who he is and what his ministry was. And so when we read this story of Paul's great conversion, we have some options. We have to ask, how do we deal with this line? I will show him how much he must suffer. It at least makes me a little uncomfortable. How do we deal with it? Well, a lot of commentators seem to just ignore it. Read a lot of commentators this week, they just basically skip over this verse. It's like it's not even there. We could maybe assume that Paul, because he persecuted Christians, is getting punished by God. You made my people suffer, now I'm going to make you suffer. That could be one way. Or we could think that maybe Paul is just a special case, right? Acts is this book that's, you may be familiar with the phrase, that it's descriptive. It describes what happened in the early church. It's not prescriptive. It doesn't tell us what we're supposed to do. And so this is the moment where we need to hide behind that. This is describing what happened, not telling us what should be happening. We can hide. Or when we read this line, can we see that there is a larger design and purpose for suffering in the life of Christians? That risk and danger and harm to your family, harm to your job, harm to your livelihood, harm to your savings is supposed to be normal for Christians. If I'm Steve Jobs, I tried to dress up like Steve Jobs today. If I'm Steve Jobs and I'm advertising a new product from Apple, and if the product is called Christianity, am I advertising to you that suffering is a new feature? Or is it a bug? I'm going to try and get rid of it. Is suffering a bug in the Christian life that we're trying to minimize? Or is suffering an indispensable feature of what it means to be a Christian? More broadly, just what is the role of suffering in the life of Christians beyond kind of our platitudes? Right, you know our platitudes for suffering. Everything happens for good. You'll come through it and be better on the other side. This is all kind of about me. My suffering's for me and my self-improvement. For every valley you have a peak, and every peak you have a... These are platitudes we use to try and make suffering feel less painful. Or the old, life's not about waiting till the storms have passed. It's learning about dancing in the rain. Just, you know, make the best of it. These are platitudes. Is it possible that God actually intends for his people to suffer on purpose, as this verse seems to imply? What do we do with that? The answer to those questions is not a mystery. In fact, Paul's life and his writings offer us a definitive answer to those questions, and I think is one of the primary contributions that Paul makes to Christianity, is his understanding of and application of the role of suffering. So using this story here as an entry point into the life of Paul, I want to let Paul and his life explain to us the role of suffering in the life of a church, of a Christian. And I want to do this by looking first at Paul's experience of suffering, and then we'll see Paul's expectations about suffering, and then he'll give a little explanation for why he views life this way. So first, I want you to see Paul's experience of suffering, right? We see this prediction almost, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name, and what happens. So that's verse 16. In verse 23 of Acts chapter 9, it says this, when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. 8 verses later, Paul, who was killing Christians, is now the victim of an assassination plot by the Jews. In chapter 13 of Acts, as the stories continue, it says that the Jews were filled with jealousy and they reviled him. Now he's being reviled, and in chapter 14, the Jews are stirring up the Gentiles to have jealousy, and they're poisoning, it says, poisoning their minds against him. So now he's having people's minds poisoned against him. The rest of Acts is this story of Paul going from one city to the next and being stoned and beaten and thrown out and imprisoned. He has to escape through a window, if you remember that story, to not be killed. He ends up in prison. He ends up on trial before Festus, and he appeals to Caesar, and he goes to Rome, and he spends his life in a dungeon for the rest of his life, never getting to talk or appeal to Caesar. That's just Acts. Paul offers a lot of commentary on his suffering in the rest of his letters to the churches. I'm only going to give you a few, because if we looked at all of them, we'd be here the rest of the day. In 1 Corinthians 15, this great chapter about the resurrection from the dead, Paul asks this question rhetorically. Why are we in danger every hour? Every hour. Why are we in danger every hour? I die every day, says Paul. The book of 2 Corinthians is basically a catalog of Paul's sufferings. I want to just give you some snippets. These exact references are not so much important as the ethos of what you're hearing Paul write in 2 Corinthians. He writes this in the very beginning of the book. We were so utterly burdened beyond our own strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt like we had received the sentence of death. We were afflicted in every way in chapter 4, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, and death is at work in us. Chapter 6, afflictions and hardships and calamities and beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, dishonor, slander. Our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. Chapter 11 in 2 Corinthians is a fascinating list. Just listen to Paul writing to the Corinthian church. He says, I'm a servant of Christ with great labors, sufferings, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys. And listen to this, in danger from rivers. Danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brethren, in toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from these things, there is the other daily pressure on me of the anxiety for all the churches. You're getting the picture? Paul's life is a life completely full of suffering. I just want to clarify 2 things here. One, not all of this suffering is persecution. Alex talked about persecution about 3 or 4 weeks ago. Persecution is this pushback that comes from people and culture when you're proclaiming the gospel. Some of what Paul experienced was that. He is proclaiming the gospel, the Jews don't like it, so they try and kill him. That's persecution. A lot of his suffering is not persecution. It's also not accidental, right? It's not, he didn't just get cancer. His HVAC unit didn't just go out as mine did this past week. It's like accidental damage. It happens to everyone, regardless of class or race or religion. Accidents happen, right? There's random acts of nature. There's Chick-fil-A runs out of sauce. Caramel stops providing coffee, right? This is suffering. It happens, it's no fault of my own. There's a lumber shortage, there's a pandemic, there's a bear market, there's a lost election. These are things that happen to everybody. It's accidental suffering. Paul's suffering is not all persecution, and it's certainly not accidental. Then what is it? His suffering is a willing and intentional putting of himself in harm's way. He is making decisions that create danger for himself. Hardships, persecutions, weaknesses, insults, calamities. It's a direct result of the kind of life that he is living and the decisions that he is making. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, after all of this catalog, chapter after chapter, he says this. He says, "For I am content." You hear the word content and you think kind of like sitting back in a chair drinking your lemonade or whatever. He says, "I am content," and the Greek word there is the word that means to approve, to consent, to be delighted. "For I am delighted with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities." Who is this person? "I am delighted in these things." Something that Paul values, he values a lot more than his own safety and security. It's like the guy you saw Free Solo, the guy that climbed El Capitan. He values something much more than his own safety. This is Paul. He's free soloing life. He values something more than his own ease and comfort and safety. He's intentionally, willingly entering a life of risk and pain and shame, not for earthly gain, but for something else. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. They have a decision at this point reading this story. We can say, stinks to be Paul, right? Paul, you suffered. Sorry, man. You got a bad draw. See those yard signs that say, all gave some gave all? You're like, Paul's a some gave all. I'm like an all gave some. I'm glad I don't have to be the all, give all person. Paul, that's great for you, man. Thank you for doing that so I don't have to do it, but way to go. There's a problem with that response. And it's that throughout Paul's letters, he commends and even commands suffering for Christians. He commends and he commands suffering for Christians. Don't you see Paul's expectation? That's his experience. This is his expectation of suffering. I'm going to give you three biblical examples. Romans chapter 8. It's one of the most famous chapters in the Bible. It talks about the glory of salvation. For I'm convinced that neither life nor death nor any of these things, that I am more than conquerors. I am more than a conqueror. You've heard that phrase before. It feels really good. It's chapter 8. A few verses earlier, it says, we call God Abba Father. There's this tender relationship. In verse 17, it says this, we are children of God and heirs, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. That's hard. Do you feel the weight of that? We will be glorified with Jesus provided that we suffer with him. There is a connection, a link between our suffering and our receiving of salvation. That's not me saying that. That's Paul saying that. Philippians 1:29, Paul says, for it has been freely gifted to you. What is it that Paul, tell us what has been freely gifted to us, that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict as me. Paul's saying, hey, you see what I'm doing? You see the conflict I'm in? You see my danger, my hardships? It's been freely gifted to you to be part of that as well. God's doing you a favor, inviting you to come participate in his sufferings. Third example is Paul's writing to Timothy. This is his person that he trained up and sent out to follow after him. Once in 1 Timothy and once in 2 Timothy, Justin read it earlier, there is in the command form, Paul says to Timothy, share in suffering. Command, share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You want to be a soldier of Jesus Christ? You want to be on his team? Share in his sufferings. And then Paul summarizes his teaching to Timothy towards the end of the letter. This is kind of Paul's last thing, 2 Timothy. He's kind of given his parting words, and he says, you, Timothy, have followed my teaching. You've followed my conduct, my aim in life. You have followed my patience and my persecutions and my sufferings. And a few verses later, he says, so you, Timothy, always be sober-minded, endure suffering. And I was looking at this verse and realized that when we read that translation, it sounds like the phrase is endure, and the suffering is just like, when the suffering comes, endure it. That's not what the Greek says. The Greek says, suffer in the command form. Be sober-minded, suffer, Timothy. I don't know about you, this is not how Christianity is sold. Right? Isn't Christianity about coming to church and making my life better? Solving my problems? Having a community of friends to be with on Sundays or whenever I need them? Isn't that what Christianity is about? Right? So much of Christianity is sold with the nice little packaged phrase, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's true. It's not the kind of wonderful that you're thinking. Because Paul would say God loves you and has a painful plan for your life. A painful plan that results in glory. But painful nonetheless. It isn't church to help me escape destructive habits and to have kids that kind of learn how to be nice and good and are trained to be the right kind of person. You can go on the internet and search for Christianity teachings on YouTube and find any pastor you want to tell you Christianity is about making you better. Jesus loves you and he wants you to be happy right now. You go. That's how Christianity is often sold. Hopefully you see how incompatible that is with Paul's vision of what it means to follow Jesus. Right? It's fundamentally incompatible with a version of Christianity where Jesus is here to fix your problems. Right? I saw this sign, I was driving the other day, a big billboard, orange billboard with white letters that says, Jesus is the answer to all your problems. If Paul wrote a billboard, he would say, Jesus is the cause of all my problems. Does he not saying that? Jesus is the cause. Jesus loves us and suffered for us and invites us to follow him in that. That's what the gospel is about. Paul's vision is fundamentally incompatible with the American dream. The American dream, like high 401k balance, minimizing my pain, having a nice, happy, comfortable life where I get to the end of the life and there's a lot of people applauding at my funeral and it's great. That's the American dream. That's not Paul's dream. That's not the Bible dream. That's not the Jesus dream. We have this American obsession with safety and security and comfort. And just go watch any commercial. It's preying on your desire to be safe and comfortable. Like, take this pill and you'll be happier. Drive this Lexus or whatever at a Buick and you'll feel like Matthew McConaughey and everything will be quiet and peaceful. Right? This is how we operate. Our society operates on comfort. It's almost as if the American experiment is a very expensive experiment in alleviating suffering. How can we live longer? How can we live more comfortably? How can our AC not go out? How can I never run out of gas? Whatever it is, I want to alleviate, to avoid any kind of pain. And it's devastating to us. Our self-protective impulse. I saw it in myself. I saw it in every person in my church. And I'm sure all of you had it, right? We had this thing. I don't know if you heard about it. Called a pandemic. Self-protection. That's what happened during the pandemic. Self-protection. Right? You can't go visit your neighbor disguised as love for neighbor, hiding your self-protective impulse. I did it too. I'm not yelling at you. I'm yelling at myself. I'm repenting all week reading this text. Self-protection. The American ideal of freedom, rights, me, mine, my freedom, my rights. It's incompatible with Paul's vision of Christianity. But if you just live a normal South Charlotte life, it will teach you, Matthews, Charlotte, Weddington, where our church is, will teach you to be safe and secure and comfortable. It will teach you to love others when the cost is low to yourself. If you are trained in how to live by South Charlotte, you will be doing the opposite of what Paul is calling us to do as believers in Jesus. But Paul teaches self-forgetfulness. Our culture teaches self-centeredness. Paul teaches risk-taking. We're taught risk management. How do I minimize my risk? How do I get the right insurance plan? Paul didn't have insurance. Pain willingness versus pain avoidance. Christian vision, our normal vision. Right? Paul teaches absolute sacrifice for others versus our version of sacrifice and giving when it's convenient. I'll give to the church out of the proceeds from the interest on my retirement account this year. I'll never give the principal. That might make me unsafe. Might not make my future secure. This is how we live. This is what it means to be human. It's an idolatry of ease and comfort and safety and security. And even in our church context, we rationalize this. Like, it happens to me all the time. I'm explaining to my friend why I'm going to make a self-centered decision. And they're like, attaboy, you need some self-care right now. We're so good at rationalizing and defending our self-centered, self-protectiveness. This is not the vision of Christian life that Paul is giving us. So the question is, how do we get from where we are to where Paul is? How do we embrace this? Paul gives a lot of reasons and defenses and rationales for his way of life, his decisions, his risk-taking throughout the New Testament. There's one that has been personally impactful to me over the last number of years. I want to share it with you. It's in Colossians chapter 1. If you have your Bible, you want to see this in black and white. This is one that's worth seeing in black and white. Colossians chapter 1. Paul writes this. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my body, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. I want you to notice three things. First, Paul rejoices in his sufferings. He doesn't see sufferings as a burden to bear, a thing to get over, a thing to get past so he can get back to the happy place. He sees sufferings as bearing some sort of positive virtue for his life. And not only are they positive, but number two is they're not random. They're not useless pain. It's not like you're suffering there. You take a risk and you have this pain and it's just random, useless, nonsense pain, but it's actually for something, right? You see that? For his body. It's for, right? In Acts chapter 9, verse 16, it says, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And now we understand, Paul understands that for is for other people, for the church. Paul sees suffering as a strategy, an intentional gospel strategy, a way to make the gospel real to the people in the world. How does that work? It works in a fascinating phrase where Paul says, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. What is lacking in Christ's afflictions? If you've read the Bible, if you've come to church, you're saying there's nothing lacking in Christ's afflictions. They're sufficient to pay for everyone's sins, to bring us all to salvation. They're sufficient. Paul's the one that taught us that. What can he mean that there is something lacking? What is lacking about the sufferings of Jesus? John Piper puts it this way. What is lacking in Christ's afflictions is the personal, physical presentation of the suffering of Christ to those for whom he died. Jesus is not here. Jesus' sufferings on the cross is in the past, and Jesus' body is in heaven with God. How will the world see and experience what it means that Jesus suffered for them? You know how? My suffering. Your suffering. Our suffering as a church. This is a strategy for gospel demonstration. It's a word that you use here, gospel proclamation, gospel demonstration. Alex likes to say, we are Jesus with skin on. This is it right here. Jesus with skin on hurts. I bear on my body the marks of death, Paul says. Strategy of presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. I can't prescribe what this looks like, but I want to give you some examples. What does it mean? What could it mean in our life now to follow Paul? Here's just a few. Carmel has long talked about adoption and fostering. You know what happens when you adopt a child? It's costly. It costs a lot. There's a giving of yourself. There's a risk taking. You're not going to get that back. I have friends adopted a child 10 years ago and just watched him spit on their face as he walked out of the house. That's pain. That's risk taking. That's bearing in their body the marks of Jesus. I love you enough to be pained That's what Jesus said. That's what Paul said. That's what we're called to. What about moving to a new city or community? I have a friend who just moved to Spain to plant a church, to be part of a church planting effort. And I was like, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? You don't know Spanish? You've never been to Spain? You don't know anything about Spain? You know what he's finding over there? Pain, suffering. He's not building his 401k. He has none. That's bearing in his body the marks of Jesus. It doesn't have to be these radical acts. Hospitality. You know what happens when you invite someone to live in your house who's a dangerous person? You know what you get? Danger. Now, I can't do that. That might be a danger to me. Yes, that might be a danger. That's the point of hospitality. The point is that you are risk-taking. You're letting something in your house that's not just your safe, comfortable space. You're using your safe, comfortable space as a way to embrace risk and danger. What about generosity that actually exposes you to financial risk? Or when you're called upon by the church or another organization to give, you're like, I'll give just enough so that it doesn't hurt. You know what Jesus says about that? Go read the Gospels. That's what the Pharisees do all the time. Do I even dare to talk about politics? Probably not. Nervous laughter. On both sides, we are destroying our gospel witness by refusing to give up our rights. We are stamping our feet, demanding our rights, destroying our gospel witness. I don't get mad. I try not to get mad in the pulpit because the gospel is really good news. This makes me mad. We are destroying our gospel witness to try and protect something that doesn't even belong to us. It hurts me. Are we willing to be a persecuted minority, or do we need to be the powerful majority? What if we move to new neighborhoods or school districts or sports teams that actually posed physical or cultural risk to ourselves? What if we did that? What if we decided to move down the corporate ladder instead of always needing to move up? These are just examples. I bear in my body the marks of Christ. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus. This is the invitation. This is the vision of Christianity that leads to glory. You want the glory? You want the good news of the gospel? It's deafeningly good news that Jesus bore in his body our sin to make a way back to God. He did that for us. The way to get that is through suffering, willingly, intentionally, moving into places and times and decisions that create danger and risk for ourselves. What would that look like for you? What would it look like for you to purposefully, consistently, willingly share in suffering with Jesus? That's a question that I can't even begin to fathom, but I'm posing to all of us. When's the last time that you or your spouse, you and your spouse, or you and your family made an intentional decision to lose at something? Like, we're going to lose here so someone else can win. My experience, that's not how we do things around here. When's the last time? When's the last time you did a hard thing as a result of prioritizing church or Christ or others or the least of these? What would it look like for you? What would you write in your letters about your suffering? I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So that's what Jesus, that's what God says to Paul. And he did. And Paul says, this is the commission I'm passing on. This is what the Christian life is about. Suffering that leads to glory. What if Jesus said that about you? I will show him, I will show her how much she must suffer for my name. May God grant us the grace to be the kind of people who gladly and willingly and eagerly embrace this strategy of bearing in our own bodies the suffering of, so that people will see and come to know the glory and the grace of Jesus' suffering for us. Let's pray. God, we thank you for Paul and his example. We ask that as we read these things and hear these words that are hard for us, hard for me, that you would give us a burden, a willingness, a desire to share in your sufferings. That we would put off our pain avoidance and our risk management and our running away from anything that's hard, and willingly to put ourselves into paths of risk and danger, because that's how you saved us. And that's what you're calling us to. Give us grace to do it, we pray.